No doubt if you've been reading the Bible or around Christian-hearted people, and when I say Christian-hearted, I mean people that profess that they love God, but you see them live any kind of way, and the Bible is the last thing on their list to study and learn. Maybe the first thing to carry. But if you start asking them what's in it, it's unnecessary. Almost like a fictional character where a man portrays himself as a woman and dresses up in a dress and says God had too much to say in here, especially in those red letters. If you know anything about Ezekiel 18, you will realize that it deals with some issues that are vital to our lives. One is there such a thing as a generational curse? Is there something that my mom or dad or his mom or dad could have done that would cause God to damn me to hell forever? Another issue that it deals with is that if I start out righteous with God, and God and I have a relationship, can I, when I get tired, when I get tempted, can I turn away from God? And because his love and the faithfulness that people say that God has, will he hold me up and I not have to do anything to hold myself up? One other issue is, what if a man has killed people, molested children, burn down what they call churches? Is there any hope for that person? Because the prevailing issues in what we call Christianity is, on the surface, yes. But when it comes down to it, do we want that person around us? When we know that they've done these things. Ezekiel chapter 18 will deal with these issues in the family. Our subject for today is, God is faithful to the family, and the family must be faithful to God. In dealing with the family, Naomi, we're talking about the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the family of Gary Merritt, the family of Tim Merritt, the family of Seeking Truth. God is faithful to every one of us. And one of the saddest things is that people feel that God is only faithful in the part that they approve of. But in the definition that God gives of God, what do you mean the definition of God gives of God? I mean the way that he displays himself, when he lays out his character, when he lays out his essence, and the way that he does things. You don't have to approve of me. I'm still faithful. Whether you like the reward or the recompense I give or not. So let's go into Ezekiel 18 and see how this stuff is uncovered. Let us taste it. We have work to do today. Are we ready to work? If we're not ready to work, then we're going to work anyway. God is worthy of us working to try to prove his word. Look at his word and see what it means. 18 and 1, Ezekiel. Let's roll into the scriptures.
The word of Yahweh came unto me again, saying.
Now we know that we've been for the last 17 chapters in the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is not the star of the show. God is the star of the show, but Ezekiel is the one that he's using to speak, to act, and to convey who he is. Naomi, he's using him to tell people how he is and how he thinks, so that if they don't like how Ezekiel portrays God, how he is and how he thinks, they will learn to say, I don't love God. Because I don't love how he thinks. I don't love how he acts. So he said, the word of the Lord came to him again. One day I think I'll do a computer run on that and see how many times Ezekiel say that. Because sometimes he says in more than one chapter. I have to deal with, the word of the Lord came to me again. Again the word of the Lord came. Moreover the word of the Lord came. And there's a lot of times the word of the Lord is coming to him. For free, I'll give you this. If he came to Ezekiel that many times to talk to him, what about his son? when his son said that the words that I speak, they're not mine, but the Father that gives them to me. Can you not see that in certain cases, there are certain men that God has for a particular job that he will commune with them on a different level? Because that's the title Jesus took, Son of Man. Read on, Dree.
What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?
God is saying, what do you mean using this kind of terse saying, using this kind of saying that's supposed to be, well, this is common sense. This is a wise saying. The fathers, you know, the ones that were in Egypt that were doing idolatry that Joshua had to tell to put the gods away. The fathers, the ones that built the golden calf. The fathers, the children of those people that died in the wilderness, they've eaten sour grapes. And the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, I didn't mention the kings because I went back to the one that preceded them. They're saying they've done wrong, and we are suffering for it. And God said, what do you mean by saying that? Again, listen to how they say it in Lamentation, a parallel book in the sense of it's in the same time frame. In Lamentations 5 and 7, it says, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Now, we got to deal with this. What is this? Read on down to number 4, and we'll see what God has to say about it.
As I live, saith Yahweh Adonai.
I want you to feel this. When you're talking about, or when you want to understand God's nature and character, one thing he wants you to stop saying things he doesn't like. Number 1, that's already been revealed. Number 2, he said, as I live, this is not going to change. As I live, and I am life, saith the Lord. What about it?
You shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel.
Now, that's an amazing statement right there. Because there were people that were dying there. There were people that were going through famine there. There were people that felt that they were suffering injustices that were brought on upon them by their fathers. And so he said, you're not going to have occasion to use this proverb anymore in Israel. What does God say in verse 4?
Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine.
Hold it right there. Do you feel that power, Rich? I mean, imagine me standing up. Let's say they let me get behind the presidential seal. Okay? Buy me a nice suit, cuffs, have it tapered back so you can see my diamond-studded cuff links. Or whatever candidate I wear, you know, because they would dress me up if I went there. They just wouldn't let me go in a dicky suit. Nice shoes, fresh haircut, shaved. It depends on whether I want to look a certain way or not, whether I would still have my mustache or not. But I'm dressed to kill. I'm standing behind the presidential seal. The military is at my call, and I say, all souls are mine. That's a powerful statement. That means the soul of your enemy is mine. The soul of your friend is mine. The soul of that single woman, single man that you want to woo, it's mine too. The soul of the one that's got to execute judgment upon you when you're wrong is mine. He said, all souls are mine. But I got a problem with what you're saying. That the fathers have done something. We're suffering when I'm saying all souls are mine. So now he's going to zero it in from being everybody in the world, whether it's Ammon, whether it's Tyre, whether it's Sidon. We'll deal with those in other chapters. He said the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. I want to teach you how to think today. That's what God is saying to these people. Read some more of his sweet wordery.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
The soul that sinneth. King James, E-T-H, or the soul that is sinning, it's the participle, it shall die. I don't care if it's your daddy, all souls are mine. I don't care if it's your mama, it shall die. If it's you, it shall die. It doesn't matter what preacher this say, Dr. So-and-so say, Reverend so-and-so, Apostle this say, the soul that sinneth, if this is God's word coming to Ezekiel, no one can change, add to, or disannul what he has said. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
But if a man be just.
But people say no one can be just. They say in Romans chapter 3, it says there's not a just man on the earth that sinneth not. That's a cursory reading of the Bible and not reading it as it is. Because the Bible tells us John the Baptist was a just man and holy. That's one of the problems that we have in English, where the word where we talk about being just and righteous is the same word. Diatheke is righteous, and it's the same word as just. But in the word righteous, we don't have a verb for it. But we have a verb in just. So anyway, when we're dealing with this, if a man is just and what?
And do that which is lawful and right.
Whoa. I know what you're feeling. If I don't know what you're feeling, you should be feeling it. Preachers say it doesn't matter what you do. It's all about God. And God is the one that calls you. John 6:44, he draws. God is the one that saves you. God is the one that redeems you. There is nothing that you do. That's what it said. And therefore, this scripture, according to what it said, should not be in there. He says, if a man be just, and the verb is, and do that which is lawful and right, okay? What is he saying here? He has said, this is the nature, this is the character of God. It matters what you do. He'll develop it. Read some more.
And hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel.
Let's look at something. I had a note that I wanted to read here. I just want us to just try, if we can, as we walk by, if there are certain myths, M-Y-T-H-S, certain fables, or for Naomi, fairy tales that we can knock down, let's knock it down. Romans 2 and 5, I'm going to read it. But this is what, you know, because a lady told me the other day, you need to get to the New Testament. Well, when I'm reading Ezekiel, I am reading the New Testament. You may not know I'm reading the New Testament because you don't realize that this is just got a little sheathing on it, that it has not fully been understood yet. But let me show you that the New Testament says the exact same thing. Romans 2 and 5 is talking about people that knew God's word and didn't do it, and they judged other people, and they thought they would get away. 2 and 5 says, after the hardness and impenitent heart, that means a heart that will not repent. An impenitent heart, you treasure up against yourself wrath, against the day of wrath, and a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God. That's really where I wanted to start, but it's hard to start in the middle of a verse. But listen to what it says in verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? What is the difference in what Ezekiel is saying when he says, if a man be just and do that which is right, and have not eaten on the mountain, is going to go on and say, this man shall live. What is the difference? And he said he will render to every man according to his deeds. Deeds are the things that he do. I don't know how you say that. I don't know if it's a different form of the same word. Gary, what is that called?
A variation.
A variation of the word. Your deeds or your doings. I can do that much. I can get there that way. So what you do is your deed. So if you're doing something, you are making deeds at the same time. So he says he'll render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continuous they seek for glory, honor, immortality, etc. Dree, come back here to verse 6, because I wanted to go ahead and deal with that thing where he said the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and God is going to judge according to deeds. I want to show it's not just Ezekiel saying it, it's the same sweet God. Verse 6 again.
And has not eaten upon the mountains.
And has not gone up to the mountains and eaten. What do you mean by that? Remember when we were in Ezekiel 6? It's been a long time since we've been there, but listen to what he said back there in Ezekiel 6, when we were in the 6th chapter. 13th verse says, then you shall know that I am the Lord when they're slain men, shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, and the tops of the mountain, under every green tree, and under every thick oak, and the place where they did offer sweet savor unto their idols. So when he's talking about eating upon the mountain, that doesn't mean that you didn't go out, you went out to the mountain and had a picnic and God didn't like it. It didn't mean you took your honey to the mountain and look across the land and you were in your mind you got so big because you could see across there and you thought more of yourself. No, this is talking about idolatrous worship. So when Ezekiel says that, that's dovetailing back on what Moses has said. And I've said before, if the prophet does not go with what Moses has said and God spoke to Moses face to face, he's coming up with something new. What did Moses say from God in Exodus 34:15? Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee and thou eat of his sacrifice. You having communion and eating with another person's sacrifice. Now, you know I have other scriptures I'm going to use, but I'm going to move on. Okay, go, let's deal with that. Neither have lift up his eyes to the idol. Start there in the verse 6.
And neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel.
There shouldn't have been any idols in the house of Israel to start with, but we've already seen in the book of Ezekiel, they had them. They had carvings on the wall, Brother Charles, in God's house. That's the same thing as you being married, Brother Charles. And your wife got this guy from Chippendales in this room, and got this guy that maybe got a lot of money in this room. And every time you go, every one of the men in an indecent position waiting for your wife to open the door. And they're doing that in your face. Then somebody say, Tim, you went graphic. Now, we went through chapter 16. I'm being slight. God says this is adultery in my face. What else did he say, Dree?
Neither has defiled his neighbor's wife. Neither has come near to a menstruous woman.
Neither has this man violated my covenant and committed adultery with another woman, with another man's wife, and put her to have himself should be put to death. See it this way. Neither has he went to his brother's wife and did him wrong, stolen his brother's love, took the desire of his eyes. I'm using that because I know where we're going when Ezekiel's wife died. Taken the desires of his eyes and defiled her. You lay with another man's wife and put your ungodly seed in another man's garden. God say, if you haven't done that, if you haven't lain with the woman that has violated what I've told you about ceremonial uncleanness, a menstruous woman when she's on her cycle, Leviticus 15, you have honored the thing that I'm setting up for you as holy and unholy so that you can teach the nations, so that I can teach you what the difference is, what separation means. If you haven't done those things and ignored my word, what else?
And has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge.
And has not oppressed any. Wait a minute. We go back to Moses. Moses, when he had God's word in Exodus 22, told these people about oppressions. Listen, this was not a suggestion. Listen how God speaks through Moses. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives and your children shall be fatherless. So I just want you to see these little things he's picking out. They're not at random. Ezekiel is actually giving what Moses has already stated before, what God has already said, what God means when he says what he says. And I'll just give you this one for free. Deuteronomy 24:6, if you want to write it down. No man shall take the nether or upper middle millstones to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. In other words, you don't take from a man that which he needs to work with as a pledge and oppress him what he can't earn. What God is showing is through this, You must, instead of oppress somebody, you must be the one that helps bring them a deliverance. You don't subjugate somebody and repress that individual so that they cannot function. What else does he say after he said that about the pledge?
Has spoiled none by violence.
And have not been out stealing. I was looking at word up. Something told me, look it up. And the word here is gizala. It has two words there, but the gizala is the one I looked up. And listen to the definitions. This is rob things, the act of stealing, things taken by force or deception. That's why I wanted to look it up. Because you think that by violence is all the time with maybe carjacking, robbing somebody. But it's just as forceful when you deceive somebody. Let me explain. Dre goes out to buy a coat. And let's see that. Say that she wants a leather coat and someone deceives her and sells her a leather coat. Say the leather coat is $500 and they sell it for $400, but they know the coat is not theirs. So they deceive Dree. Dree buys the coat and she said it was on a rack in the store, but she doesn't know that one of the people that worked there took the co-worker's coat, hung it up on the rack. Dree paid for it, and they act like they were putting the money in the drawer, and now Dree walks out of the store with a stolen coat. The money's gone. The Bible said that's forced too. And that doesn't have to be that elaborate of a story. There are always schemes of people to steal your money, okay? Trust me. There's a whole industry called identity theft because people steal your money by deception. That's force according to the scripture. So if you haven't done this, okay, what you haven't done, you haven't eaten on the mountain, you haven't defiled your brother's wife, you're doing justice, you're doing righteousness, you're keeping what's pure. You have not violated my code of what is called clean and unclean. You don't oppress and mistreat people, and you don't steal their stuff. Read on.
Has given his bread to the hungry.
But what you do in an affirmative side is now you are looking at somebody in that need, and instead of trying to hurt them, you help them. Did Moses say anything about that? Glad you asked. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 15. And go James 2 and 13 for me. In Deuteronomy 13 and 7 it says, if there be among you a poor man, one of your brethren, within any gates of the land where the Lord give you, and it says, thou shalt not harden your heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hands wide unto him, and you shall surely lend to him sufficient for his need, in that he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, it's the 7th year of Jubilee, a year of release. And pretty much what it's going to say is you don't give. God is saying that your brother, you care for your brother. The answer to Cain's question is yes. What was Cain's question? Am I my brother's? Yes, right. Yes. What does it say in James 2 and 13? Because some people think, well, you know, you keep going back to Moses and Deuteronomy. Well, I like the New Testament. Read it.
For he shall have judgment without mercy that have shown no mercy.
God will have judgment without mercy on an individual that have not shown mercy. So let's see how mercy works when we're dealing with someone that has not done something wrong to us. See, we think of mercy as when someone does something to us and we don't execute a judgment, but mercy falls into another pattern. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
And mercy rejoiceth against judgment.
Mm-hmm.
What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?
Question is, can we just intellectually believe in God and not do anything? Can that kind of faith by itself just save a man? Can it do it? What do you think? What does the Bible say?
If a brother or sister be naked.
If a brother or sister be naked, and we're not talking about porn, we're talking about don't have enough clothes to wear. You could have on a pair of shorts and still be naked if it's 20 degrees outside. Please read.
And destitute of daily food.
And don't have enough food to eat today.
And one of you say unto them, depart in peace.
I'm going to speak into your life. Isn't that what they say now? I'm going to speak into your life prosperity. I'm going to speak into your life blessing, okay? And I will tell you now, the sad state of what is called Christianity is that some people like that say, you know what, Elijah told the widow, and she said she only had a little bit of meal to make her something to eat and her son, and they'll die. Give me something that you have picked up off the street. Sow something into my ministry first, and then we can help you. Some people are like that. But he says, you speak into their life, or you say, depart and go in peace and do what?
Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye gave them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit?
It doesn't profit anything. Read on.
Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead.
See, if you're going to believe in God, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. But why is that, Dre? It's because Moses had already said before, if he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's naked, give him something to wear. This is not something new. This is what the scripture says. And Ezekiel is saying, if you've done these kind of things, so you can show mercy in judgment that you judge, this is my responsibility. If I'm around this brother and he's cold and I got something I can give him to keep him warm, or if he's hungry and I can give him something to eat, I'm not talking about subterfuge. I'm not talking about somebody running game. You know, if somebody's house just burned down next door or across the street, if they need of help, you know that. But they got insurance. And the insurance didn't pay last night. Read some more of the word of God, Dre.
And has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment.
You know, when we were back in the book of Leviticus in the 5th chapter, we talked about reparations. And what reparations was talking about, when you have taken something from somebody and you didn't keep you didn't give that individual back what he was supposed to have. I would read it, but I think anybody remember? If not, I'll go turn to it. It'll be Leviticus 5 and 23. Does anybody remember that? Okay, go ahead and read. Well, I just think I'll be friendly and just read some of this from Exodus instead of Leviticus. When it says that you give him the debtor the pledge that he has, I read that. You haven't taken anything by violence. You covered the hungry. And you have not taken that which you've withdrawn from iniquity. I believe that when God shows these things, he's showing what Micah says. Micah 6 and 8, it says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do good and to love justice and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? So when they say the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, he is saying, here's the list of what people would do if you want to say that the fathers have done this. But you have done this yourself. You are the one that have violated. You are the ones that have eaten on every hill. Somebody say you haven't proven that yet. Do not divorce chapter 18 away from the other 17 chapters that we read when they messed up. And there were only certain men in chapter 9 that he could take the mark of the inkhorn and put on them because they hated wickedness. Their souls were grieved about their iniquity. So he's laying the case that God is righteous in what he is doing. God has not done anything to you that should not have been done. So, Dre, go back and read where you were, because I want to move on. We got some more myths to kill, fables to tear up.
He that has not given forth upon usury.
He that has not given his money to usury. What do you mean by usury? Somebody is broke. Somebody is destitute of food, and instead of you giving him some corn, if you have it, or some beans, give me so much money. Are you going to owe me so-and-so-and-so if I give it to you? What does the Bible say? Leviticus 25 says, if your brother be waxing poor and falling into decay with thee, thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee, thou shalt take no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend thy victuals, that's your food, for increase. That's Leviticus 25, 35 through 37. We've looked at that before when we went through the book of Leviticus, but it's good to have reminders. And then it says, what else, Dree?
Neither taken any increase that has withdrawn his land from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man.
And have withdrawn his hand from iniquity. Somebody say, you can't do that. Nobody can be righteous. But listen to what the psalmist, not the psalmist, David says in 2 Samuel 2 and 24. He says, I was upright before him. I have kept mine hand from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness, according to my cleanness in his sight. You see, there was a time when even David was righteous. There was a time when David was unrighteous. And there was a time when David was righteous again. And the Bible will show that. So what this man has done is drawn his hand from iniquity, which is very important that we see that. Then it says he has executed true judgment between man and man. We need to look at that. 7 and 24 for me, please, Anne. Listen to what the Word of God say about executing true judgment. God wants us to do judgment. John 7, 24. God is... I didn't give you the book. I just gave you the numbers. But sometimes, you know, your mind worked with mine so well that sometimes I don't even think I didn't have to call the scripture. I say, read what you just flipped to. In Leviticus 19, the Word of God says this, you shall do no unrighteous judgment in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. God wanted righteous judgment. People that say you're not supposed to judge, they're going against what Moses has said. And Moses said that is what is to be done. In verse 35, he says, listen, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight or measure. So your judgment when you're dealing with business, you shall do no unrighteousness. Then one more I have in Deuteronomy 1 and 16. Moses is telling the people before he's going to die, but he's sitting in the ones that would have been children under him, but they're at least 40 by now, 60. He says, I've charged your judges. See, you had judges. That at that time saying, hear the cause between brethren, and judge righteously between every man and the stranger that is with him. This is how Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, around the third verse, he says, I'm ashamed that none of you can judge. They could judge way back then before Jesus came in the flesh and died on the cross and sent his apostles. Why can't you all judge? What's the problem? But somebody said, well, that's what Paul said. You know, but they say Paul say something different than Jesus. They say Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not. But that's just two words out of all of those verses. That's just two words. In that 15th verse, he talks about false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. He tells them in the right on down from Matthew 7, hypocrite, get the beam out and you can see. But let Jesus say it without a parable. What does he say in John 7:24?
Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
So Jesus is teaching that we judge. That's a myth that we're not supposed to judge. All the judgment is supposed to be righteous. So take me from there where it says he walked in my. It says he walked in my statutes. Go ahead. Where you were? Because I may get you confused. Because I know I did me. Because I've already read it.
Has walked in statutes.
Now he walked in my statutes. What does that mean? He walked in my statutes. Back to Leviticus. Listen to what he's being told by Moses and Ezekiel, and have you done this? You're saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. It's not that God is doing it. I'm not going to give you occasion to say that God is faithful to you all. God is faithful to the family, but are you faithful to him? Have you walked in his statutes? Leviticus 18 and 5 says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man do them, he shall live in them. Deuteronomy 4 and 1, the same Moses coming from the same God said, now therefore hearken, O Israel, you the family of Abraham, listen to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. God hasn't changed. Read some more, Dream.
Has walked in statutes and has kept my judgments.
And walked in statutes and kept my judgments. Please read.
To deal truly. He is just.
I want you to hold right there. I know I'm breaking it up, but if we knock them down as we go. When he says he is just, people say that the Bible says there's not a just man on the earth. I said that before. Listen to what the Word of God say in Luke 1 and 6. And if you will, go to John 14, 21. Luke 1 and 6 says, this is talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Old people. Pop, they were old. He was unable to impregnate this lady. She was unable to have eggs to be fertilized to have babies. And they wanted a child. And so they had given up on this. So they could have been bitter. But the Bible says they were both righteous. That same word is just. They were both righteous and walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. What does it say in John 14:21?
He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father.
An individual that will walk in his commandments and keep his standards and his judgment. And when he say keep my words, that's what his commandments are in his word. It's not what we feel. I've talked to people that told me I talk to God and I know what God wants me to do because I feel that I'm right with God. I have a relationship. No, he has a word. You keep his commandments, you keep his words, then you are the one that's considered to be just and you shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now, if you say that God is unequal in that, I need you to understand what God is saying. I want you to see the parallel. When he said he is righteous, he'll do this and live. If Anna go to Matthew 7 and 21, she'll be so pretty. Now, what we're looking at is Ezekiel has set the case. I'm setting the case that God is faithful to the family. I'm saying he said this right there during the time right before the exile. I'm saying from the return from the exile to the time that Christ is on the scene as a human walking in the flesh, nothing has really changed. You have progressions of information and revelation. But if it says that if you're just, you shall live, what does Jesus say about that same issue, Matthew 7, 21 through 23?
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father.
Again, he that doeth. Not the one that comes and claim God. Say I love God. Say I have a personal relationship. But the one that is faithful to do his commandments, whether it's the Father, whether it's the Son, all souls are mine. The soul that the sin is, it shall die. But the individual that did not eat on the mountain, the individual that did not lay up with another man's wife, the man that executed judgment, the man that fed the hungry, the one that did what was necessary, he did the will of my Father. That's what Jesus is saying. I have not changed anything from the law, Moses, and the prophets. Ezekiel is one of the prophets. Matthew 5 and 17 said, think not. You know, I say, think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy. I've come to fulfill. Well, somebody said, well, Jesus did it. Ain't nothing for me to do. That's another damnable lie. That's another fable. Romans 8 and 1. Romans 8 tell us, those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to them. They walk not after the flesh. They walk after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, listen, of the law which Moses gave through God might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So don't say that Jesus fulfilled it all. There's a fulfillment for you. So not everyone that say to me, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which has been revealed a long time ago. What did Jesus say in addition to that, Andrina?
Many will say to me in that day.
That's sad. You know, I don't think about that often, but when you hit that many like that, many! Think about many. That's a lot. Not M-I-N-I, like something diminutive. I'm talking about many, like a lot. Many will say what?
Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?
We've been preaching. we've been prophesying in your name. Many that folk would have thought were the living word of God, living epistles. Did we not prophesy in your name and what?
And in thy name have cast out devils.
We cast out devils. We had a powerful ministry. We were a powerful ministry from God. A magnificent, a mighty work of God we did. And we said, didn't we not prophesy in your name?
And in thy name done many wonderful works.
And in your name we did many exousia works. We did works that were from the Spirit. And what did Jesus say?
And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Now that's a sad group of people. That's a group of people he said that I never knew. We're not talking about people that have backslidden and turned their back against God. He said, there's many that will have used my name. There are many that will have used my authority. There are many that will have been accepted as preachers, teachers, reverends, apostles. I could go to 2 Corinthians and show you that Satan can transform himself to an angel of light and his minister can do the same thing. He said, I never knew you. We were never together. That's a sad group of people there. I just want you to understand that he that doeth the will of the Father is the same thing that Ezekiel says. Take me back to Ezekiel verse 10.
If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of these of those duties, but even has eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, has oppressed the poor and needy, has spoiled by violence, has not restored the pledge, and has lifted up his eyes to the idols, has committed abomination, has given forth upon usury, and has taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die.
Now we see that the very things that I covered before we got there, we go back and we get a rehearsal of that. If you hadn't done it, but if your son goes and violates my statutes like that, and you haven't, your son died. It doesn't matter if your name is Moses. It doesn't matter if your name is Aaron and your sons go and offer a strange fire to me that I have told them not, I can break forth and be just in doing so. But the myth, if there's a generational curse, if there should be a generational curse, there should be a generational blessing because he keeps mercy upon thousands of generations of those that love him. Each individual soul is in the hand of God. As a child, my mom taught me this song, and we used to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world. Do you know that song is theologically sound? That song is theologically sound. The soul of the Father, the soul of the Son, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You can't save your children, but it's your job to teach your children. It's your job to model in front of your children. But if your child decides, I want to be led by the ungodly, that child would die. And don't you allow somebody to tell you when your wretched, ungodly, unprincipled child that hates God, when that child dies, that child is going to a better place. He is not going to a better place. He's going to be eternally damned by God, eternal suffering, because he has rejected the God of the Scriptures. And I mean it. Read some more of the Word of God, Dre. I'm mad.
Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he has done, and considers, and does not such like, that has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, has not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has oppressed any, has not withholden the pledge, neither has spoiled by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment, that has taken off his hand from the poor, that has not received usury nor increase, has executed my judgments, has walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live.
Do you see a one-to-one correlation by how you live and what you do and the judgment? The soul of the son, if he looks at his daddy oppressed the poor. Solomon oppressed the people, and instead of Rehoboam listening, he said, well, my little finger's going to be heavier than my daddy's loins. I'm going to do the same thing. If you look and see that your father is wretched, ungodly, does not love God's word, you see that your father's a drunk, a liar, and a murderer, he will not take his hands off the neck of the poor, and you realize that this is ungodly. I don't have to be in what is a so-called generational curse. I got a mind. The soul that I have belongs to God. I have a responsibility to God. And I see that. And I see that God is faithful and how he has dealt with people before. And I don't think that I'm going to get away. I determine to be faithful to God. I shall live. There's nothing new. When Moses gave those standards about how to treat the poor, not the oppressed, that was for any individual that knew it. God said, you don't have an occasion to say that anymore. I'm going to clear it up. Not that I hadn't said it before. I had already taught the people the sons should not die for the fathers. I've already said that. But some people say, but in some instances they do. There are some instances where judgment comes on a nation and God preserves people. Let people escape, and sometimes you can see that people die, but we don't know all the particulars that someone talked to me so righteously about. But if America gets a judgment and they bomb it, and one of us died as a righteous, that doesn't mean that we were judged. We just died. That's no. The Bible said, "Precious is the sight of the Lord." When the death of the righteous or the saints. So let's not get it twisted. When we talk about, you know, when people die, we act like there's no hope. That's not the word of God that we believe in. This is not our home. Now, Drita, we move to this verse. Let's read some more this week, verse 18.
As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity.
He's violated what Moses has given. I told Moses the statutes for this family. I told Moses what to do and what I would do for them if they were faithful to me. Now, I was faithful in what I said. I was faithful when I said I would execute judgment. I was faithful to bring them into the land of promise. I was faithful to protect them from their enemies. But I'm telling you now, as God, I am also faithful in executing judgment. You don't have to like me being faithful in that instance. You might like it whenever I give you the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites. You might like it when I let two of you chase 1,000. But I'm faithful. Therefore, you must be faithful to me, and you must be faithful in righteousness, because some people are faithful to God in unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you find a man that lay up with a woman and talk about, well, we can't get married because I don't believe in commitments. Do you know how much of a lie that is? He is committed to not being committed. And let's get it even better. He is committed to not letting you have some kind of commitment that you can hold him to. Mm-hmm. Except for the commitment that he's not committed. That's his commitment. And you know what that means? You have nothing. Well, God is committed to recompensing and rewarding. And you can't get away from it. Reasonable or the sweet word of God, I love it so well.
Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes, and has done them, he shall surely live.
It doesn't matter whether we like God's judgments or not. He said he will live. I'm God, all souls of mine. If he pleases me, he shall live. It doesn't matter if I don't please my mom, if I'm pleasing God. It doesn't matter, Rich, if you please me, if you're pleasing God. It doesn't matter if anyone here pleases one another. As long as we please God, you shall surely live. Being faithful to God is a must. Because God will be faithful to us. That ought to bring hope to your soul that the father can be wretched. Your father could have sickle cell and pass it to you. Your father could have some kind of disease, a communicable disease, and pass it to you. But he can't pass eternal life to you. Mm-hmm. Neither can he pass eternal damnation to you. You get to have a part in the choice in that. Mm-hmm. Read some more of the sweet word of God. God is good.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
The soul that sinneth. Read some more.
The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father.
And they were making a lot of money off people about, I would say, 8 years ago, letting people get generational curses removed from them. This is some of the stupid asininity that we see in what is called Christianity, and the people that are biblically illiterate let people take their money. As Paul say, you would bear with somebody to strike you in the face, but they didn't want to hear what Paul had to say about the word of God. And they're going to remove a generational curse that's not there. Now, let me tell you how much that is a surefire way to get money. The Bible says explicitly, read it again, Dree.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
The son?
The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him.
I will give you this caveat. Remember, God defines his terms. God defines who he is. Now, if my daddy would have been a person that was selling drugs or whatever and running around with women and got shot and couldn't work, we as children would have suffered if the money wasn't coming in. But that's not eternal. Mm-hmm. We can inherit by the lifestyle of our parents, poverty, sickness, a bad name. There are some people that I grew up with that I worked with before that some of their sons can't go out and work in the neighborhood because once they say that last name, I don't want that. But then again, a man could be wicked, but do good business and have made a lot of money stealing or whatever, and the children can benefit earthly from what he has, but he cannot promote that child to make him be a child of God. Because, you know, people think if you have money and stuff, you love God. That's a myth that people have. You'll hear it come out this way sometimes. Oh, child, I just got a raise. You know, God has blessed me. I just got a new, somebody gave me a new car. That doesn't necessarily mean it's a blessing. Because you may be the person that when you get that car, you're going to use it for devilment. You should pray that God never blesses me or allows me to have more than I can handle, so I won't play the fool. Please read some more, Dree.
But if the wicked will turn.
If! That's a big little word. That's like a movie I heard of one time, Little Big Man. That's a little big word. If, please read.
If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed.
If the wicked will repent. If the wicked will turn from all of his ungodliness, his wretchedness, and the way that he treats people and the way that he does God and become faithful. That's what that means. Go ahead.
And keep all my statutes.
Mm-hmm.
And do that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live.
This is good, Dre. Because the wicked is listed as those that have eaten on the mountain, those that have oppressed, those that laid up with women that were ceremonially unclean, those that have defiled his neighbor, they have murdered. This is the context. Those that have oppressed the poor, those that have stolen by deceit or robbery. He's saying out of all of these kind of people, things that the person could do, if that person would turn from his sins and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. If a person becomes faithful to God instead of being faithful from the things of God, he'll live. Why is that? Because God is faithful in that which he has said that he would do. Read some more, Dree. This is so pretty for those that have walked outside of God's will, because I know that's the only thing that gave me a chance. Read.
He shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him.
I want you to hear this. When you look at God's word, and he shows that a man that turns from his wickedness, he'll live. When he shows that a man that considers and does the things that's right, he'll live. And that the father that sins does not put it on the children, and the children don't put theirs on the father, Listen to how the word of God talks in Deuteronomy 24:16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, and the children shall not be put to death for the father. Every man shall be put to death for his own sins. This is the very thing that Jesus taught. This is the thing that's taught in the Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12. And it talks about, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And every man was judged according to their deeds. So when we see this, we see that God is being consistent yet more. He says, will he turn? He shall surely live. What would make a person think that that would mean something? Why would that make that, you know, make a person feel hope? Why would someone think that this is not just something that Ezekiel is saying? Because the way that these people are saying that the fathers have eaten these grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge and the way generational curses are taught and the very thing that I'm saying is God is faithful. If you're faithful to him, he'll save you. He'll deliver you. You'll live. If you're not faithful, you'll die. Did the children of Israel at one time at least understand that that was the case? I say yes. Let me read something to you in 2 Kings 14:6. And if you will you turn to it, because I actually like you to read it better than me. But I want us to see there's a case that took place in the scripture where there were some things that had taken place and people had done wrong. And when they had done wrong, there was a time when there was judgment had to come. This is during the days of Joash and Jehoash. And if you will, go ahead and read that, Anne.
14:6.
Yes.
2 Kings.
Yes.
But the children of the murderers he slew not.
Well, the fifth verse, go to the fifth verse, that will help.
And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants which had slain the king, his father.
So the son of the king got on the throne, and he killed the man that killed his father. That was just, that's the avenger of blood. We get that out of the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. Go ahead.
But the children of the murderers he slew not.
Now, again, I think I'm wrong. I think it's the 9th chapter. I'm almost positive it's the 9th. But notice what he did. It said, the children of the murderers he slew not. Why?
According unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers. But every man shall be put to death for his own sin.
So you see, God is actually being accused falsely. In this whole chapter, Ezekiel is tearing down myths. He's breaking down things for these people because they've gotten so far away from the truth, they should have known this. You're not being put to death like that. And so God's word is showing that I'm faithful. I'm even faithful to call you back to my word. Do you see how pretty God is? Do you see the prettiness of God? I say God is pretty. He's pleasing to my eyes. Why is that? Because I realize he's consistent. There's nothing new. Read, please.
Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?
Well, does the New Testament say that? 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to Tim Merritt. Long-suffering to Billy Merritt. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what?
Repentance.
And God is saying, do you think I get enjoyment out of killing folk? If I did, you couldn't stop me. What you thought wouldn't matter. All souls are mine. But you don't understand me. You don't even love me. You don't even see my faithfulness. Have I any pleasure that the wicked should die? You would think God would want the wicked to die, wouldn't you, Brother Charles? We do sometimes, don't we? You hear somebody molesting and killing children and robbing and bombing places. You feel like, Lord, go ahead and move them. Please read.
Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith Yahweh Adonai, and not that he should return from his ways and live?
Which do you think God preferred? Is God like, who do you think I am? You think I'd rather kill him or him turn and be faithful to me? What do you think? God, read the next verse, Dre.
But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness.
Uh-oh. Did you see that gear change? Mm-hmm. Any of you can drive a stick, you know that at a certain time, you need to get out of first, okay? God has just changed gears in their mind. He's letting you know about the wicked. You think that I wanted to kill the wicked. I'm letting you know I want the wicked to turn. But let me tell you something. Don't think that you are safe just because you're righteous. Listen to the word of God. But when the what?
But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness.
When the righteous man repenteth from being righteous.
And commits iniquity.
And start living lawlessly like the people that Jesus said, I never knew. Mm-hmm. Depart from me, you work iniquity. When those that I have known depart and do iniquity, what?
And does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does.
What is all the abomination in this passage talking about? Eating on the mountain, being ceremonially unclean, oppressing the poor, mistreating people, not executing fair judgment. When a righteous finds it is to his benefit or to his pleasure to do those things that they do, what does this hell happen?
Shall he live?
Shall he live? See, this is one of the big things today that shall I call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, or however you want to say the one that we have identified in the scripture as the God of heaven and the one that forgives sins. And we are taught often that if you live certain kind of ways, as long as you're saved, you're okay. Well, the Bible asks the question, if a righteous man start being iniquity or lawless, shall he live? Read.
And does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live?
I say no. What does God say?
All his righteousness that he has done.
All! Brother Charles, how much is all?
All.
All his righteousness. Read on, Dree.
That he has done shall not be remembered.
Wait a minute. Now, how many of you all have heard that when a sinner turns to God, his sins will not be mentioned? They'll be moved as far as from the east as from the west. Why isn't this scripture taught to people? Why aren't people learning that you've got to be faithful to God? Just because you're righteous today don't mean you'll be righteous tomorrow. You might decide you want to kill a man tomorrow because he pull in front of you and shoot you what is called a bird or give you the middle finger. Somebody might say something you don't like, and you might want to lie and get them locked up. And then the big one, you might decide you want to get into sexual immorality and ungodliness, and you like it. And you do like Brother David. What did Brother David do? He took a man's wife and tried to keep her and cover it up, and sin led unto sin. But somebody said, but the Bible say the Lord didn't impute that to him. If you understand what we've just read, when the wicked turns from his ungodliness and do that which is lawful and right, it won't be given to him and he's done it. That's the imputation. That's not a new word. Right here it is saying, if a righteous man, if he does the wickedness and the ungodliness, his righteousness shall not be imputed to him. Wickedness will be imputed. It just didn't use that word there, but I will supply it. Now read that verse again. Let me shut up, because I like that thing to be put out and hammered, because God is faithful to do that just like he is faithful to forgive the sinner.
All his righteousness that he has done shall not be remembered, shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die.
You know, I hear the most, and I've read the most commentaries that say that that doesn't mean eternal death. They read that just means he'll die physical death. Well, physical death is already promised to every man. It's appointed to man, I believe it is Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed to man once to die. After that, the judgment. I only know of two men that didn't die. I think Ezekiel and then Enoch. Elijah. I mean Ezekiel. I knew it started with an E. I'm so glad you all, because I'd hate to have to go back and try to find where this is and delete it off the recording. And Elijah's caught up in the whirlwind, but I don't know why I said Ezekiel. But anyway, here's the point. The Bible says in Romans 5, death is passed on all men, even those that didn't sin after the similitude. That's why we die. Romans 8 talk about the whole creation is in bondage and groaning until the redemption. Now, when we see that death is already physical, is already promised. If you know the scriptures, if you're separated from God, you're already dead. How can that not be talking about eternal damnation? Listen to what he's saying here, or what people teach. They teach that this is not even spiritual death. Well, spiritual death had already taken place if you're doing these things, because when Adam sinned, the day he sinned, he died. But physically, he was alive, but he is separated from God. There had to be a restitution made where he could even come into God's presence again. They learned the sacrificial system. Someone said, I don't know where he learned it. You don't have to know that. We see they started doing it, and we see that God killed an animal and gave him coats of skin. And we see that Cain and Abel knew what to do. They didn't make it up in their mind. Believe that. Secondly, we see that man's going to die anyway. What else is left? Please read.
Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal?
You know, what bothers me about this is the same kind of thing that bothers me about stuff today. People don't like God's judgment. They don't like the way that God judges. They don't like the way God does things. So they say God is unfair. He's unfair to send people to hell. They like to say, what about the people in Africa? You don't know what all they know in Africa. You know what they show us on TV. That's what we know. Meet some people from other parts of the country and let them tell you how our world or America is viewed from their point of view. And you think that they don't know what they're talking about. Let some people from Israel or that really knows about Israel let you see what we get from the BBC, what we get from America, versus what goes on in Palestine and what Israel does. How they can bomb them 12 times over there, and if Israel, and you don't even get to hear it many times, but if Israel retaliates. But you want to say that God is not equal, God is not man. Let me read something from a commentator that I really liked, and I said, I don't want to summarize what he said. This is Adam Clark. You know, I've told you all before, I like old commentaries. Not that they can't be wrong, but sometimes they're not as politically correct, because what is politically correct now wasn't then. Listen to what he says about this. When a righteous turneth away from his righteousness, here is a second case. Can a man who was once holy and pure fall away and perish everlastingly? Oh, let me preface this to tell you why I'm reading this, because sometimes people have the tendency to think that I might be the only one that say this or whatever. That, well, other people have said, there ain't no commentators I know say. I say, I have more than one that says this, but Adam says it so pretty, and I got more that says the other. But he says, can he fall and perish everlastingly? Yes. Well, God says, if thou turn away from his righteousness, not his self-righteousness, the gloss of the theologians, for God never speaks of turning away from that, for in that, his eyes, that is a non-entity. Did you get that? Okay, let me read it again. It says, if a man turn away from righteousness, not his self-righteousness, the gloss of theologians, you know, with his punctuation marks, what he is saying is, this is the gloss of theologians. For God never speaks of turning away from that self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. For in his eyes, that is a non-entity. Because okay. See, people at his time, some of the people saying that they would turn away from self-righteousness. And he's like, God ain't telling you to turn away from self. Yeah, because that's not righteousness. Okay, it says, there is no righteousness or holiness but that which he himself infuses into the soul of man. As to self-righteousness, i.e. a man supposing himself to be righteous when he has not the life of God in his soul, it's a delusion of the dark and the hardened heart. Therefore, it is real righteousness. It is the real righteous principle and righteous practice that God speaks of here. And he tells us that a man so turns away from this and so commits iniquity and acts as a wicked man, that his righteousness shall no more be mentioned on his account than the sins of the penitent backslider that's mentioned to his condemnation. And in his sin that he once was a righteous man has sinned, and in his trespass that he has trespassed, in them he shall die. Oh, how awful a termination of life, once distinguished for righteousness and true holiness. So then God himself informs us that the righteous man may not only fall foully, but fall finally. But to such righteous persons, the devil will ever preach, you shall not surely die. You shall be as God. Touch not. No. Touch, taste, handle. You cannot ultimately fall. Thus, we find by the manner of treating these two cases that God's way is equal. I thought I would just read somebody else saying something like that to show God is equal. I'm equal if you repent from righteousness. I'm faithful. You must be faithful to me. But if you repent from righteousness and do that which is evil, I'm faithful. I will give the same reward that the righteous man would have gotten had he stayed righteous. But that's the state that you're in now. My way is equal. Go ahead and read, Dre. Back where we were.
When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again.
Notice, he's going to start back saying something else. And I want you to just kind of get a taste of what God is saying here. God is saying that this man, in this case that I'm setting before you, is so powerful that you would never be able to say that fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So if you forget that portion, you'll kind of miss what's going on here. Let me read a little taste that I've given right here that I pull up for you all. In one of my commentaries called the Wesleyan, I just wanted you to just kind of get one last taste, because Rich and I have talked about this passage already, and where some people were saying this is not what it is. It says, verses 27 and 28, it repeats the possibility of repentance, emphasizing a new attitude or actions that accompany the change of mind in relationship to God. But second, the prophet teaches the possibility of backsliding from a state of righteousness. But when the righteous turn away from his righteousness, shall he live? The question applies to both those in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. Okay? For they were the rebellious house. God's answer was no. Not only would he not live, but none of his righteous deeds that he has done will be remembered. The last point probably raised the objection of the people that the Lord's way is not fair. And I could read more, but I think I've already covered that. That what he is showing is those that are in Jerusalem and those that are in Babylon, they think that we've been righteous before, but you've changed. And so has your, what you call consequence in life change. Now go ahead and do 27, please.
Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive.
Naomi, they teach that you can do nothing to save yourself. They teach that God does everything. The verb here is very powerful when it says, when a man changes, he shall save his soul alive. It's very powerful. As a matter of fact, it's in what is called the PL. Now, I don't expect you all to understand all of this, because I got the thing, I can look it up. But what this is saying, that this is an act that's done by the person himself. And the word is kenah. This person will save his soul alive. How can you save your own soul if God is the one that saves? It is showing that just like God hardened Pharaoh's heart, you can see Pharaoh hardens his heart. This individual, when he turns his way from ungodliness, he saves himself. Verse 28 will explain it, and I'll show you some more. Read 28 as well.
Because he considered.
See, who's doing the considering? Is it God considering? It's the person that's wicked. Read some more.
And turns away from all his transgressions that he has committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die.
I submit to you when it says this man saves his soul. I looked up that word, and it was not only did I look it up to see what it was dealing with. It says in the PL it means to restore to life. He will restore himself to life. And then there's an illustration of that. Being in the same ill form, appeal form, what that means is I'm trying to show that the same way that this verb is used when the man did it, I'm going to show how when God uses it, it means that God does it. In 1 Samuel 2 and 6, it says, The Lord killeth, the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up. When you're looking up words sometime, if it's very crucial, if you can look at how that word is used, what form it's in, it lets you know it's the same. And so that man will save his soul alive. I stated before, and I want you to catch this. When the Bible said, David said, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, whose sin is covered. This is where that fits in. The wicked considers, the wicked changes. God will not impute that sin to him. His sin is covered. It's nothing magical for David. This is God. This is how God operates. So when people say, well, David did and God forgave him, but did you do what David did? Did you turn from your wickedness? Did you turn to God? Did you cut it loose? If you did, you have the same result. But you still live with your girlfriend, boyfriend, or whatever. That David did not do. They say, yes, David did, yes, but he killed the husband and God forgave him and he kept the wife. But he still suffered. So I want us to see that. The last thing on that I want us to see is so pretty. In Revelation chapter 20, chapter 22, God deals with a position where these individuals do the same kind of things. And I'm going to pull that up. Greek, go ahead and finish these last few verses for me and then I'll pull it up for us, okay?
Yet, says the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live.
Do you remember God asked the question, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Just in case they didn't have the answer. Do you see that God gave them the answer himself? Do you see that God is not interested in the wicked dying, that God is interested in repentance? So when he says the individual considereth, and he considereth his ways, he considers his stuff. If you will, go to Revelation chapter 20 and 10 for me. He considers his ways. That means he looks to them. He sees what's going on so that that individual himself be able to make a change. It's the same thing that we talk about in when you teach in Hosea 2 and 7. Remember the wife, the lover. It says she shall not fall after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me than now. When a wicked man considers where he is, when a wicked man considers his downfall and he turns, that's what he does to save his soul alive. The Bible says he can do that. We see that they say it's still not equal, but it is equal. I do the same thing based upon how an individual is. Then in 31, he says, cast away from you your transgressions. What is this? I'm trying to restore you. I'm trying to bring you back whereby you have transgressed. Notice this. This is very important to me. Where he says, make you a new heart. I'm not making you a new heart. Yet we see in 36 and 26, God said, I'll give him a new heart. Jeremiah says he's given a new heart. You have a part to play. When people say you have no part to play, that's not what the Bible teaches. Make you a new heart by considering what you do, and you make changes, and then the Spirit will do the rest. But you have to make effort. That's what the Bible says. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. Do you see it? Now somebody said, but you can't do that. That's Old Testament. I wish people quit saying that to me. Will you all quit screaming it out to me today? Philippians 2 and 5 talking about let the mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, right? Then it goes on down and shows what he did. It said God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, right? Well, listen to what the 12th verse says. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it doesn't stop there. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is not changed. When I say make you a new heart, you're not going to ever do it by yourself. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't consider unless you get a word of the truth. You make a new heart. You make a new spirit by working out your salvation, by doing my will, my way. Bless God forever. Amen. Dree, read yours. This is good. And we almost through. Revelation chapter 20. I think I gave you 22 and 11. Do 22 and 10 will be better. And while Dree is getting it, I'll just go ahead and read this one. It says, God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We can jump ahead. We can hold it in our mind. Listen, the death of the wicked, unrepentant, or the righteous, what is it going to be? It's based on how you deal with God's faithfulness. His faithfulness is going to be the same either way. For the righteous, if you're righteous when you die, great. If you're wicked when you die, he's not going to have any pleasure in it, but he's going to deal with you. 2 Peter 2 and 18, I just want you to see what happens when people follow false prophets. Why would I say false prophets? Israel had had prophets and kings eating on the mountain, giving them information, telling them what God's word say is not true. So therefore, the people are saying God's ways are not equal. So listen to what false prophets would do. Peter said, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, sexual sins, those that were clean escaped from the era, who live in era. It says, while they promised them liberty, freedom, grace, freedom from laws, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, the same as he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than from the beginning. Examine that. If a man has turned his life to God from being wicked, and now he's righteous, how can the latter end be worse? In other words, if you'd have been better off to never come to God, because you're already on the way to hell, right? So if the latter end of turning yourself away from God is worse, you have added to the judgment that you will receive after death. And folks say, you can't fall away from God. You in that passage where I am in. Finish reading it for Tim.
For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb.
True.
The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Don't tell me the pig wasn't clean. You turn back to it. Peter said it is worse. And this is what God is saying in Ezekiel. It's so similar that it's just a different song, a different verse, and people telling us that God is not faithful. I'm showing you he's faithful all the way through the end of the Bible. Dree, read this last portion of scripture. We'll be through. I want us to see what does all this mean to us, God being faithful to the family, we being faithful to him. What does all this mean, turn away from sin and then being made righteous, or turn away from righteous and being made wicked? What does it mean to us? Last scriptures, read it, Dree.
And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Don't seal it. Go ahead.
For the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still.
Wherever you're found when you die, that's what you're going to be. Read.
And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still.
No more repentance. No more changing. I don't have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I'm faithful. I'll do what I got to do, saith the Lord. Read on.
And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still.
You better not change. If you're righteous, you get the benefit of being righteous. Please read.
And he that is holy, let him be holy still.
Mm-hmm.
And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be.
Wait a minute. Again, do you see that? It's the same thing that Ezekiel said. If you do right, if you do wrong, Romans 2 says he's going to judge every man according to his deeds. I'm going to pay every man according to his works. So you don't get this free ride and say, well, God is faithful to me if I'm unfaithful. I'm going to judge every man according to his works will be. That's hope for some people if they repent. Because you're going to be judged for your new works. But if you're righteous and you change, that's damnation. God is faithful to the family. Read, Dree.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last.
Now, he tells you who he is. And that may not mean that much to you, but when we first started, when I told you, he said, I am the Lord, all souls are mine. Now, I'm the beginning and the end of this thing. I'm the beginning from the creation. I'm the one at the end. There is nobody that has no authority over what I say. If you're righteous, if you're unrighteous, please read.
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.
Blessed are they that believe. Is that what he said? Blessed are they believe his commandments?
That do his commandments.
Is that not what Ezekiel said? If the soul of the Father does it, if the soul of the Son does it, he's fine. If the soul of the Son and the Father don't do it, God will still be faithful. They'll get a recompense instead of a reward. Please read.
For without are dogs.
Without are dogs.
And sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie.
Read on.
I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. In the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come.
I just want us to see that on the outsides are the wicked. But I did want us to get to verse 18 so that we can see when people pervert the word of God and say you can live any way you want to. This is an affront to Jesus. Read the next verse.
For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book.
Read on.
And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from the things which are written in this book.
That's good enough. That's where we'll stop. You see, people say that once you live for God, you can't change once your name is written in the book of life. God will not blot anyone's name out of the book of life. I submit to you that the prophecy that we have right here in Revelation 20, not even 20, just the whole book of the Revelation, is not in of itself just the totality of the prophecy. I would submit to you that everything in the book of the Revelation also goes back to the prophecies of Ezekiel, goes back to Moses. You'll see the song of Moses in the book of the Revelation. And I submit to you that any individual that tells you that you can live any way you want to, and they're taken away from the prophecy that will not be destroyed, that individual that pulls you away or that you believe that your part will be taken out of the book of life. Why is that? Because God is faithful. From the middle of the Bible, if you call Ezekiel the middle, he's saying that your name can be blotted out. Now, he didn't use that term, but your righteousness will not be remembered. And he's saying it right here. But at the same time, he's saying the individuals that would be holy would still be holy. And they get to eat it a part of the tree of life by doing his will. It's consistent. The myths, I think, have been dealt with. Maybe not exhaustively, but they have been dealt with. There is nothing but being faithful to God one way or the other. The family must be faithful to God. God is faithful to the family. That's where we land. That's where we land the plane. Hopefully we'll live accordingly, that we'll be faithful to him. Because almost every other religion or church will teach you not to be faithful to God. I'm not saying we don't live one, but I'm just saying in a general, TV will not teach us to be faithful to God. They'll say be faithful to the tithe, but not to God. Father, thank you for having a group that will allow me to go through this scripture and to deal with these myths in such a way. Help us to grow and to chew this thing up and realize that it is a very important issue that we can give people hope if they'll change. But at the same time, we can kill presumption for those that are wanting to fall away and not be restored to you because they think that there's no chance of falling away. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.